Our reading today is from John and is on page 1084 of your Bibles. So the reading is John 16:4-15, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the night of his betrayal in this passage. So John 16, starting at verse 4. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. So at this time, I'd like to invite Tom Bernardo to come up here and briefly introduce himself. So Tom is joining us from St. Nick's in London. And I had, you know, just a couple of questions just to get to know you a little bit. Can you give us a little bit, tell us about yourself and maybe a little bit about your testimony or why you became a Christian?
Sure. Well, hi, everyone. Thanks for having me. As has just been said, my name's Tom. I work for a church in London called St. Nick's Cole Abbey, which is right by St. Paul's Cathedral. So if you know where the wobbly Millennium Bridge is, it's just north of that and to the right. And that's where I'm based, which is actually on Tim Woodhouse's Walk Home, if you want to ask him about that later. So I work for St. Nick's. I've been there for 3 years, and my time is split between working for the Sunday church, which is a sort of similar size to you guys here, about 70, 80 in term time, and running some lunchtime Bible talks called the Fleet Street Talks, which are weekly talks that give people the opportunity to explore the Christian faith. So that, those are the two parts of my job.
Okay, awesome. Thank you, Tom. Would you mind if I pray for you before you give us our message?
Please do.
All right. Join me with me in prayer. God, thank you so much for your word and for bringing Tom to us today. We just ask that you prepare our hearts to hear your message, that you soften our stubborn wills, that we might understand you more clearly, that we might accept your Spirit, and that we might accept the salvation that you give us through your gospel. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thanks again for having me, and I'm so sorry to inflict the lower half of my legs on you, but it is just phenomenally hot, and desperate times, desperate measures, and all that kind of stuff. Please do keep that passage from the Bible open. Now, I was batting in a cricket net at Putnam a few years ago when suddenly I was offered a job. The job was one in sales, on which more just in a moment, but while warming up for what I'm sure you'll agree was quite an important cricket match, I was offered a job. Now, I think I must have recently shared something of the gospel with this particular teammate. I'd obviously told him what I did as a job. I usually say I'm a vicar or something like that. And I may well have said something about what we have in Jesus. Maybe I'd begun to share my faith, though obviously, as you'll see in a sec, I hadn't done a very good job. And my teammate said he wanted me to sell these payment systems, automated car park payment systems. That was his job, the kind of system that scans your number plate as you drive out of a car park. He was in the industry, worked for this big multinational firm, and he offered me this job. Now, in case you haven't worked it out, I don't currently sell car park payment systems. I was very flattered by the offer, but I didn't accept the job. And to be honest, I'm not sure you would have seen my work around your local Windsor car park, because I've discovered recently I've got a phone voice that really grates, and so I don't think I'd have been very good at that job. But I do know why he offered me that job in car park payments in his sales team. I know why he offered me the job. I do know why he wanted me to sell these payment systems. He was serious, I think, this guy, deadly serious, in offering me the job. He told me that he wanted me because selling Christianity was without doubt the toughest sales job. He told me that he wanted me because selling Christianity had to rank as the most impossible job. And I can actually remember him saying it. You know, if you can sell Jesus, he said to me, if you can sell Christianity, if you can be sort of half decent at your job, if they haven't fired you yet, well, you must be an amazing salesman, mustn't you? And you could sell car park payment systems. Come and work for me. It's a much better job. Now, you'll have noticed that the irony is I clearly hadn't done a great job at selling him Christianity. You know, perhaps he would have understood why I said no if I'd done a better job. And of course, you'll spot the irony is that actually Christianity is, as we've been hearing today already, very good news. So it's actually a very easy product to sell. But I think he put his finger on what many of us feel, if we're followers of Jesus, about our job, about telling friends about Jesus, about bearing witness to Jesus. It feels sometimes, doesn't it, a fruitless and a thankless kind of job. Well, this afternoon we're looking at some famous words of Jesus as he sends out his disciples with their job. Okay, he sends them to bear witness, to speak about him, these disciples, and you'd have to say it is a tricky job. I mean, just back over the page, verse 18 of chapter 15, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "If the world hates you," he says, "keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Or verse 20, look down. "Remember what I told you," says Jesus, "a servant isn't greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also." You get the point? So he sends out his disciples to bear witness to him, Jesus. But he does so in a world set against God, in a world that hated Jesus, and so hates Jesus' disciples, in a world set against Jesus, set against God. But there is a ray of hope in context for these first disciples. There's a ray of hope because there is a promise from God. There's a promise that Jesus won't abandon them. He'll help out his disciples. He's going to send his Holy Spirit, who's from God, top of page 1084, verse 26 of chapter 15. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you've been with me from the beginning." This afternoon, we're considering how Jesus, with his Father, is still at work to save this broken world. This afternoon, we're considering how we, even in a sweltering hot summer, can be confident to share the gospel at work or at, outside the school playground or whatever. And you'll see from on the screen that the big answer is the Spirit. Next click, please. That is how we can confidently share God's word. And we're going to see that as we speak the words that Jesus gave his first disciples, Jesus is still at work to give life to this dying world. So I've got 2 points. The question, how can we confidently share the gospel? Point one, the Spirit will convict the world. Point two, the Spirit will work through God's word. Let's think about the first point. The Spirit will convict the world. And I'm going to read again from verse 7. But very truly I tell you, says Jesus, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. In John's Gospel, the world refers to non-Christian humanity, that is, humanity in rebellion against God. It is the world, we've said, that is so hostile to Jesus' followers. It's the world that hated Jesus and hates God. But Jesus says as he goes, he will send his Holy Spirit, and his Spirit, verse 7, will be active in the world. He says he'll send his Advocate, verse 7, by which he means his Spirit. And his Spirit, says Jesus, is going to convict the world. The Spirit will prove the world to be in the wrong, or convict the world, verse 8, about sin and righteousness and judgment. Let's start by thinking briefly about sin. He'll show the world its sin, says Jesus, because verse 9, people do not believe in me. And that is the clearest possible indicator of sin. Unbelief in Jesus shows an apathy to God, a willful ignorance, in fact, even an arrogance. It shows that the person thinks they are all right. They don't need Jesus' rescue. It displays a total disregard for God. I mean, think about it for a moment. Jesus was God walking on earth. How can you claim to have any respect for God at all if you ignore his son, if you reject him? Well, Jesus says his Spirit will convict the world it's sinful. He will convict the world that it's ignored its king. And Jesus says his Spirit will convict the world that that is awful. It is an awful thing to rebel against him, to rebel against God. Second, he'll convict of righteousness. Because I go to the Father, verse 10. He will show, if you like, the moral standards of our God. He will show us that we don't live up to Jesus' perfect standards. He will show that there is this vast chasm between us on the one hand and God on the other. I don't know if we've got any teachers in, but at school we had this classmate who really sort of showed up our own inadequacies. I don't know if you had a classmate like that. You know, a real teacher's pet, we call them, a real SWAT. And this guy's name was Josh, in case you ever meet a Josh. It may be him. And Josh always got straight A stars. He was the perfect student. There was nobody who could compare to Josh. Josh, he put us in our place, if you like. He showed the perfect standards. That is what Jesus did concerning the things of God. He showed the perfect standards. He showed the perfect moral standard, lived the only life that was acceptable to God. But verse 10, with Jesus gone, the Spirit now convicts us of those standards. He convicts us, the Spirit, that we are not right with God. We need forgiveness. Full disclosure, Josh went on to be my best man because I spent so long copying his essays. So if you do meet a Josh, you can check if it's him. Third, verse 11, he will convict the world about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. As Jesus died upon the cross, he did something to evil. He proved once and for all that evil scheming will not win. He did something, if you like, to Satan, who's the archetypal liar, he made clear that the prince of this world's lies would never win. It is never a good idea to rebel against God. That was Satan's lie, wasn't it? That is the root of all sin. But he's judged now, and he's defeated. He's awaiting final judgment. There will be punishment, Jesus has proved, for all evil and sin. Now, can you see the great commitment of God's Spirit in God's world? Can you see the sort of agenda of the Holy Spirit sent by him, verse 7, the advocate? And can you see how Christ is working by his Spirit today in the world? It is to show the world that it desperately needs him. Verse 7, it is for your good, says Jesus, that I'm going away, that I'm going back to heaven. Unless I go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. I can only seek eternal life if I know I'm perishing, or freedom if I know I'm enslaved to sin. I can only seek forgiveness if I know there's a judgment. To become a Christian, I have to own my sin. I have to admit my sin. And here then is God's Spirit. He now works within the world to convict people that they're enslaved by sin, to show that they need Jesus, to show that there's a coming judgment. He draws people in their thousands, their millions, to him. I think that might explain the puzzle of verse 7, actually. I mean, verse 7 is puzzling, isn't it? Have a look down. How can it possibly be better for the disciples that they lose him, that Jesus goes away? I mean, how can it be to their advantage that Jesus has gone back to heaven? I mean, wouldn't it be so much better for evangelism if everyone could see him, if he were just to walk in through that door there? Well, I think the point is geography. The Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, can be in far more places than just him. He works around the world. Simultaneously, he's not a man. He's God's Spirit. He's not constrained by geography like him. Verse 7, it is for your good that I'm going away. I think this takes the pressure off, doesn't it, as we labour for Jesus? It takes the pressure off. It is not within my power to convict people of their sin. It's not within my power to do this work of Jesus. This conviction is a work of the Spirit of him. It is a work of God's Spirit. I remember having lunch when I was a student worker. I'm in a cafe with a student and explaining the gospel. And the gospel was a complete joke to him. He literally burst out laughing, which was very embarrassing for me. But maybe you've had that with a colleague or someone at school. You know, you've shared the gospel, but it hasn't worked. It just hasn't gone in. Well, Jesus says that's why he's sent to earth, his Holy Spirit. He will prove the world to be wrong, verse 9, concerning sin. He'll convict the world of righteousness. He'll convict the world that there's a judgment. He will work according to the sovereign plan of him, according to the sovereign plan of God. Verse 8, he will prove the world to be wrong. The Spirit will convict the world. And yet that doesn't really make me want to share the gospel, does it? I mean, if that's the case, point one, why don't I just leave it to him? And on its own, that doesn't make me want to share the Christian gospel, does it? I mean, it's the Spirit's work to convict of sin. But here's the point, the second heading that's going to come up on the screen. How will he convict the world of sin? Well, he'll do it through the words that he gave to these first apostles. It is the word of God, Ephesians 5, that is the sword of him. The Spirit works through God's word. Now, actually, I'm not saying anything new here, because Jesus has already made this point. Chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus has said this, "The words that I've spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." So Jesus has already linked his spirit and his word. They work together. But let's see it from our verses, verse 12. And this second point, you'll be relieved to hear, is much shorter. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Jesus has ensured there is an error-free record of all God wants to say to this, our world. The Spirit, verse 13, acted to guide these first apostles into truth from God. He gave them Jesus' words. He ensured there was no error, no omissions, verse 13. The apostles got the very words of God. He guided them, verse 13, into all the truth. He gave them the words of Jesus, and they wrote out for us the very words of God. That's what you've got on your lap this afternoon. God is at work within the world, verse 13, by his Spirit. And his Spirit is the Spirit, verse 13, of truth. He takes the words of Jesus, which he gave to his apostles, and he makes them come alive to people like me and you. If I can put it this way, the way the Spirit works, both in this world and the apostles, is through Jesus' words, full of Spirit and truth. I mentioned at the start, it can sometimes feel, can't it, a bit of a drag speaking for Jesus, if we're being honest. It sometimes feels like there is nobody in the world who's interested other than you. At least that's what it feels like to me on a Wednesday lunchtime when no one's coming to the Fleet Street talks. And it feels there is no power in the message that you're sharing. It feels like the problem may well be with you. But you don't need me to tell you that that is quite a twisted summary. I mean, there are more people in this room today than just you. There are people all across the world who have heard the good news about Jesus and have come to realise that it is true. There are thousands down in London. There are millions in Europe. There are billions worldwide who know it's true. We are right to have our confidence in praying and in teaching people the Bible, because that is how we unleash, if I can put it like that, reverentially, verse 13, the Spirit of truth. He will glorify me, verse 14, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. I mentioned at the start my teammate's generous job offer. And as I say, I really was flattered by it. But I'm not sure, to be honest, I'd have known what to do. Because for people like me, you know, vicars, life is just staggeringly simple. All you have to do is open up a Bible and see what God will do. My job is to teach people from the Bible and pray that God will bring conviction. So I do my best to make sure that it's true. But the Spirit then takes my words, which I've plagiarized from the Bible, and convicts people that they are actually true. Piece of cake, isn't it? Much easier than selling automated car payment systems. Someone else I know puts it like this. If I have a Bible and a friend, there are three of us in the room. There's me, there's my colleague, and there's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Let me read verse 7 one more time. Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 13, I'll send the Spirit of truth. Now, just as we close, to come back to the logic of my teammates, if you can remember it, I guess that on the face of it, it probably is true, isn't it? You know, there is something in the gospel that is divisive, deeply divisive and unattractive, particularly in a world that hates God and denies the truth. Emily, my wife, and I have just got back from serving on a summer camp, and it really struck me for the first time this year just how difficult it is for teenagers today to stand up publicly and say that they follow Jesus. There is nothing more illiberal than 21st century liberalism, which tells you that you can't stand up in your RS class and say that actually you think the Bible might be true. Christians now in school are not weird, but wicked. And understandably, they think they will never see any fruit. There's no point in going to see you or whatever. But there cannot be a better job than this job, backed by Jesus, than making known the gospel truth. There cannot be a better job than witnessing to Jesus, because it's backed by Jesus, and of course it will bear fruit. Of course, I could sell payment systems very happily as a Christian. Problem is, I just wouldn't be very good. Or I could be a banker or a butcher as a Christian. I'm not suggesting you need to change the job you do. But I hope you do feel confident to speak publicly about Jesus, to bear witness at the squash club or wherever it is, to speak the truth. And I do hope it is your priority, your number one priority, to share the Christian gospel, because Jesus Christ will be backing you and working for you as you do. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Holy Spirit to us. And we thank you that he has convicted us of our own sin. We thank you too that he's shown us our Saviour in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would give us confidence in a world that is so confused to keep compassionately speaking the truth. And we pray that we might see fruit for the glory and honour of Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen.